Thank you, Dan and Patty. At the 11 o'clock Bible class, we will be going through Exodus chapter 5. But this morning, we are in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24. We have been working our way through this book, and we are nowhere near the denouement. You know what the denouement, if you've read an Agatha Christie novel, or Sherlock Holmes, or The Great Gatsby, or something like that, or Babbitt, which is one of my favorite novels by Sinclair Lewis. You have the story, and then it comes to a climax. And then once the climax is over, the murderer has been revealed. Then you have Hercule Poirot explaining to an obtuse Captain Hastings or to the equally obtuse Dr. John Watson how the whole thing happened. And the denouement is a kind of wrapping up and tying together all the loose ends and giving us that wonderful phrase, and they lived happily ever after. The problem with the gospel is that where is the climax? Is it the crucifixion? Is it the resurrection? Is it the appearances? Is it the ascension? And the ascension really isn't an end, because if you read the first verse in the book of Acts, he says that, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, the same Luke wrote both Luke and Acts, the same author is addressing the same reader, Theophilus, which means friend of God. He says that, I recorded to you previously all that Jesus began to do and teach. Began. So what happens in the book of Acts is that the earthly ministry of Jesus ends, but the ministry of Jesus does not end. It continues on to this day. So where is the climax? I've always struggled with that. But in Acts, this chapter, we're going to see in verses 1 through 12, we're going to see the discovery of the empty tomb. And then we're going to have two occurrences of Jesus appearing to the two men on the road to Emmaus and then to the rest of the disciples. And then he takes them out and ascends before that he blesses them, he ascends and gives them the Great Commission. So the emphasis in this chapter, strangely enough, there's a good portion, verses 1 through 12 on the resurrection, but 12, almost to the end of the book, is on the appearances. Both of these are important. Before we read this, just dawned on me, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a second. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin at verse 3. Verse 3. This is a great chapter dealing with our resurrection body. But in beginning at verse 3, Paul is going to define for us the gospel. The gospel, okay? He says, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That introduces the content. That, number one, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Notice we have an historical fact. Christ died. And a divine interpretation of that death for our sins, and a verification according to the scriptures. That's very important. Then he goes on, number two, that he was buried. That's proof of his death. That, number three, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And, now look, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, you remember when we deal with Bible study methods that often when a writer wants to emphasize something, he gives it more space. He gives it more words. What is being emphasized in this passage? Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Proof of that, he was buried. Point number two, he rose from the dead. What's interesting is both the active and the passive voices are used to describe this event. And proof of that, he was seen. But notice the emphasis on this passage. 5-8 is all about the appearances. This is emphasized in the text because, as we're going to see as we get into Luke 24, an empty grave is circumstantial evidence of a resurrection, but does not by itself prove a resurrection. What proved the resurrection for these people is the appearance, having met Jesus alive after he had been crucified. And that's the emphasis in Luke 24, and that's the emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 15. The appearances are what does it. Now, before we get into chapter 20, well, let's read the passage, and then I'll give a long introduction. We may not be able to get into the details of the passage verse by verse as we normally do. I want to give a little introduction. Let's read 24:1-12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Irony, isn't it? One of the number one forms of humor in the Bible is irony. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is important for you and for me for four very powerful reasons. And I want to talk about those four reasons, and if we have time left, we'll get into the text. But let's talk about the doctrine of the resurrection itself this morning, the biblical doctrine. The resurrection is important. And when I mean resurrection, I'm talking about a physical, bodily resurrection. Why do I have to say it like that? Because there's some who will tell you, well, the resurrection was spiritual, but the grave was still full. The body was still there, but there was some kind of spiritual resurrection. And so to make sure you understand me clearly, I have to say physical, bodily resurrection. It's important for four reasons, okay? Reason number one. The doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you and me good news to tell others. It gives you good news. I had a distant cousin who was a police officer in Detroit. And under rather sad circumstances, he was shot and killed. Now, the funeral was incredible. All the police officers, you know, in their motor scooters and all the flashing lights and everything. It was a wonderful, wonderful ceremony. But I did not know my distant cousin, and nor was he a believer. Instead, they got some guy that I ended up talking to later. We drove together to the cemetery, and when he found out my aspirations to become a preacher. And I'm afraid to tell you that the guy did not strike me as being what I would call a holy man. He was of the mainline denominations, and I'm not taking a shot at them. I'm just saying in this particular case. And I never heard a more vacuous funeral sermon in my life. Oh, he has departed from us. And the illustration he used is like having a gas-filled balloon, and you let it go, and it flies up. And we know that he's better off now, and he's in a safe place. And, well, how do you know any of that? He was trying to give comfort, bless his heart, he was trying to give comfort to the bereaving. But it was nothing but just kind of pious talk without any substance. It's almost as if, because he was a police officer and he did good, we know he's in heaven today. There was no mention of our Lord, no mention of faith, no mention of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nothing. Just this, oh. And I said to myself, how can that comfort many people? What evidence, what support do you have for this? Or is this just pipe dream and nice-sounding phrases? You and I can go to a funeral and say, this man is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, based on the promises of our Lord and the work of his death and resurrection, that he is with the Savior today, and we will be reunited with him in a physical body here in the kingdom on earth. We have good news, not just pious talk, to give to people. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He defeated your greatest enemy. Modern science is trying our best to make us live longer and longer with the hope of one day being immortal. It ain't gonna work. It's appointed unto man once to die. And it could be that 70 is now the new 60, but I don't think we're going to be able to extend that too much further. And even if we conquer cancer, I have this gut feeling something else will come along. The only hope for immortality is in Jesus Christ. We have good news. Good news. So the first thing the gospel, the resurrection gives us is good news to tell other people. Now the second reason. The second reason is it gives us a reason to believe. It gives us a reason to believe. Did you notice as we read the text that Peter went and investigated for himself that the tomb was empty? Christianity invites, not discourages, investigation of historical facts. Now, Keith was telling me today that he and Robin have just finished one of my favorite books, Frank Morrison's Who Moved the Stone. You've read that too, didn't you, Patty? I love the way he lays out the alternatives. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how are you going to explain the empty grave? And some of these theories require more faith than a resurrection. One Catholic priest that I read about, a liberal scholar, who said, well, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and what happened, he was buried in a shallow tomb, and the dogs, I kid you not, PhD, the dogs dug him up and ate him. I don't know about you, but I find that hard to believe. And I think Morrison, if I'm not correct, Keith, you've read it sooner than I have, was it 6 different alternatives to a resurrection? Women went to the wrong tomb. The Jews stole the body. The disciples stole the body. The Romans stole the body. Jesus didn't really die. He swooned. This was popular, especially in the 60s, with the Passover plot by Hugh Schonfield, that Jesus took some kind of drug and passed out and seemed to be dead. And in the tomb, in the dark, cold tomb, he was able to gather enough strength to unravel the cloths and move the stone and sneak past the Roman guards. And yeah, okay. The only reason why, there are 2 reasons why people don't believe in the resurrection. Number one, they have a philosophical argument. Miracles don't happen. Miracles don't happen. So when you come to them and say, okay, you've got this dogmatic theory that miracles don't happen, but I've got an example here. I've got some evidence here. And you bring it to the man and says, here's my evidence. He said, I dismiss the evidence. Well, why do you dismiss the evidence? Because I know miracles don't happen. Now, philosophically, this is called arguing in a circle. It's assuming something and then proving everything by your assumption. So he's excluding all sorts of evidence because he has this philosophical assumption that miracles don't happen. Well, we're not talking about any kind of miracle. We're talking about a specific miracle by a specific person who said he would rise from the dead and the evidence for it. Didn't happen. Well, how do you, miracles don't happen. Well, how can I prove him wrong? Any evidence I bring to him is dismissed out of hand. This is arrogant. This comes from a Scottish philosopher named David Hume, and philosophers have long since destroyed Hume's argument, but there are people who still love it. That's one reason why they reject the evidence. Philosophical. The second one, I hate to say it, because it sounds in debating terms like an ad hominem attacking the person. They don't believe it because they don't want to. Well, Christianity is an evidence-based religion. Did you hear me? Now, it has recently been postulated by the new atheists that faith is believing something without evidence. That's not faith. That's foolishness. I believe that if I jump off here, that I'll just float to the... Nonsense. I have faith. I haven't proved it yet, so I have faith that if I jump, I'll go down. Faith is based on evidence. You take a plane ride. You have no proof that that plane is going to make it safely. But based on statistics, you have faith on evidence. Christianity is based on evidence. Now, it's true, some people don't want to investigate the evidence. It's, you know, Christianity is a dangerous thing, and it's best to kind of hold it at arm's length, because who knows what's going to happen. If I believe this, I might have to change some of the things I'm doing. And who knows, he may send me to be a missionary to some tribe out there where they eat people. You know, so it gives us an evidence, reason to believe. So there are two things so far. It gives us good news to preach. It gives us a reason to believe. Now, the next two reasons, because my time is short, I'm going to give it not the full treatment. Number three, the resurrection provides us with a prototype of our resurrection body. Paul talks about this. We read from 1 Corinthians 15. The rest of the chapter, Paul discusses this. Now, the ancient Greeks couldn't care about the resurrection of the body. In fact, in Acts 17, when they found out Paul was talking about the resurrection of the body, they laughed at him, because they didn't believe the body was worth anything. It was food for worms, a sack of dung. It was a good thing to get rid of it. Plato discusses about going to heaven in a pure spirit and being able to consult with all the great people that have gone before without this body that holds him down with its corruption and its desires and so forth. Oh. So when Paul came and talked about Christ and the resurrection, Anastasia, they thought originally he was talking about Jesus Christ and his wife named Anastasia. Resurrection, you kidding me? This is horrible. But Jesus' resurrection will be a prototype of what our resurrection is like. It will be different. It will be different than the body you and I have now, but we will still be recognizable. I'll still be able to say, there's old Hobie. He'll have hair. And I, for once, will be good looking. I'm looking forward to that. The illustration I use is that if you look on my phone, I have a picture of a little girl in kindergarten. And you would say, I don't think I recognize her. And then I'd say, that kindergarten girl is the woman I have spent 46 years with. Or as Ruth Ann would say, 22 happy years. 46 years. And then you'd look at it, oh yeah, I see it now. I see that look. Yeah, that's Ruth Ann. That's the way we're going to be. We'll be able to recognize one another, but we won't have any death. We won't have any limitations. We will then be truly immortal. I'm thinking of W.H. Auden, who wrote in one of his poems, wrote a line, I wouldn't want to be caught dead without my body. And we're going to have a body. We're not disembodied spirits floating around. The emphasis in the New Testament is on resurrection, and that gets us to those appearances, right? They got to see what their body was going to be like because they saw him. It was not only proof of the resurrection, but it was proof of the kind of body we will have in our resurrection. The fourth point, and I have to say this quickly, the fourth point, now let me review. We have good news to preach, a reason to believe. We have a picture of the prototype of our future body. And the fourth reason, we have a dynamic for living. A dynamic for living now. Paul goes in Romans chapter 6. He talks about being baptized with Christ. Now we, of course, here believe in immersion. And immersion is a wonderful picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And then he says to walk in newness of life. Now what Paul is saying is that the reason why Christians are to consider ourselves dead to what we used to be before we were baptized and to what we are going to be now, walking in Christ's way by Christ's power for Christ's glory, now newness of life. So the resurrection, it gives us a dynamic for living. We are to consider ourselves dead to the old and alive to the new. We have crucified, as Paul says, the old man who we were in Adam, and we are now in Christ. So the resurrection is important for four reasons. Let me repeat them, because I will quiz you on the way out. Just joking. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important because it gives you good news to preach. It is important, number two, because it gives you reasons to believe. Jesus said he would rise from the dead, and if he didn't, why trust anything else, he said. Number three, it shows us a prototype of what our body will be like in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, read it for yourself this afternoon. Wonderful passage. Death, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God through whom we have victory. Number four, it gives us a dynamic for living today. Now we're going to be discussing in chapter 24 the evidence for the resurrection and the slowness of people to accept what they see. All of the Bible consists of, other than the Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, the wisdom literature, the vast majority of the Bible consists of two things: a historical event and a divine interpretation of that event. Christ died for our sins. That is why the Gospels are not a full biography. That is why 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that records the history of Israel, is not a complete history of Israel, but a selective history. Select certain events from history with a divine interpretation of what those events mean. Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. Divine interpretation, and the Lord gave Jerusalem into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. All of the Bible's that way. This is why we need to be careful about certain events today when we say, oh, this, that, and the other thing, you know. I saw one Bible teacher say that the 9/11 was found in Isaiah. No, it wasn't. We cannot always interpret what is actually going on in history. We need the divine word to explain it. So we need to be careful about making unguarded statements. Historical event, divine interpretation. We're going to see that the women didn't understand what the empty grave meant until the angels explained it to them. We're going to see the children of the men on the two disciples on the road to Emmaus will not understand anything until Christ takes the word of God and opens it to them. They're not going to be able to understand the resurrection until they have that divine interpretation, which we have in the Word of God. Christ died for our sins. And by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes our sin bearer. And he pays the penalty for our condemnation, so that we become scot-free. That is why we preach the gospel. It is good news to preach. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, divine interpretation. He was buried, proof of the death. He rose the third day according to the scriptures, divine validation, and was seen. And that is the gospel we preach, so that all who believe in him may be saved from the judgment to come. Lord, give us grace to believe and to overcome even our doubts. Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and our God, thank you for giving us some evidence that you exist and that the claims of Jesus Christ have been validated by the resurrection. Give us the faith to believe him, to trust him, to obey him, for we don't know of anyone else who has overcome our greatest enemy. Help us to see him in his suffering and in his triumph. Encourage us, we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.